This morning, as we begin this new series of messages, you'll find in your bulletin again some teaching notes that go along with this sermon, and I would invite you to take those out and to follow along and make notes as you feel led to do so. As we begin with the first in this series and focus on the question, what is a disciple's path? I had a wonderful meeting in my study this past Thursday, late afternoon. I met with Chris and Kristen Bangs, whose son Blake will be baptized at the 10:45 service here this morning. Now, Blake will have his first birthday this week, and he's learning to walk, and he certainly enjoyed exploring my study, especially the books on my shelves. And at one point, he pulled this single book down off the shelf, and it fell on the floor, and I picked it up, and the title of the book was Falling Forward. And I'm thinking, of all the hundreds of books that I have, that he pulled that one off the shelf. I wonder, when was the last time that you watched a toddler learn to walk? There's always a lot of stumbling, falling down, getting up, falling down, maybe taking off in a burst of energy and running straight into something. And there's also a lot of hand-holding, support from parents and grandparents along the way. But as children continue to grow, of course, they get better at walking, and then they just keep on walking, hopefully for most of the rest of their lives. James Harnish, the author of our Disciples Path study, writes that to be a disciple means that we are learning to walk with Christ. And he says, you know, we stumble, we fall, we pick ourselves up and go again. We're surrounded by a community of disciples who will help us along the way, hold our hands sometimes, keep walking with us. But we keep walking as disciples. We keep growing. We keep moving into a life that is more and more deeply centered in loving God and in learning to love the people that God calls us to love. Number one there in your notes, you'll see a definition of what a disciple is. A disciple is a follower of Jesus whose life is centering on loving God and loving others. A disciple is a follower of Jesus whose life is centering on loving God and loving others. Jesus pointed to the destination of our walk with Jesus in Luke chapter 10 when a teacher of the law stood up and questioned him. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, well, what is written in the law? What do you read there? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live, loving God and loving others. That's our destination as disciples. And it sounds simple enough, right? But if we read on in the 10th chapter of Luke, just after Jesus gives the great commandment, he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. And they stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Religious leaders, first a priest, then a Levite, walked right past the man. But the Samaritan stopped and cared for the man with extravagant generosity. Now, in this story, Jesus is putting in front of us a clear and compelling vision of what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. This parable tells us, first of all, that everyone is welcome to follow Jesus. Samaritans, you know, were really looked down upon by the Jews in Jesus' day. People like the lawyer who asked Jesus this question would have been shocked to see a Samaritan as a hero in a story. Because according to him, there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. But here, Jesus chooses this outcast as a model for discipleship. And he's telling us that no matter who we are, no matter where we come from, no matter what we've done, we are welcome to walk with Jesus as his disciples. And then this story makes a connection, a powerful one, between loving God and loving others. Like the priest and the Levite in this story, all the things we do to express our love for God mean nothing if we don't also love our neighbors. All of them. A disciple is a follower of Jesus whose life is centering on loving God and loving others. And when we look at this parable of the Good Samaritan, we come to see that though it sounds simple, love God, love others, it is in fact difficult to live it out. And so, as we look at this pathway of discipleship, we see that one of the most important aspects of it is the awareness that a gracious God is always accompanying us along the way. The pathway of discipleship is an adventure in amazing grace. In your notes, we've included a definition of grace. And I wonder if we could just read that together. Grace is the undeserved, unearned, unrepayable gift of God who loves us enough to meet us where we are, but loves us too much to leave us there. God loves us enough to meet us where we are, wherever that is, but loves us too much to leave us there. We're on a journey as disciples. And as United Methodists, we talk about grace, God's grace, which leads us along on this path. And we lift up three aspects of it. And as we look at these briefly this morning, I invite you to consider your own story. When have you experienced the grace of God? And how is your life different as a result of it? The first aspect of grace that we talk about is prevenient grace. The love that goes before. John Wesley used the term prevenient grace to describe the grace that is active in our lives prior to our response. It is the love that seeks us before we are ever able to seek God. Prevenient grace is the love that searched out Adam and Eve when in their rebellion and sin they tried to hide in the garden. Prevenient grace is the undeserved love of God the Apostle Paul refers to when he writes to Christians in Rome that God proves his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Prevenient grace is the unearned love that the Apostle John writes about when he says, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Prevenient grace is the love that Jesus described when he told these parables in the 15th chapter of Luke. Which one of you, he asks, Having 100 sheep and losing one of them does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? Years ago, a Christian organization launched this nationwide evangelistic campaign. Maybe if you're as old as I am or older, you might remember it. I think I was a teenager then. And the theme of this campaign was, I found it. I found it. And it was a simple way of saying, I found new life in Christ and I want you to find it too. And it was an effective campaign, and yet there was one problem in that slogan. The Bible is not the story about the way we find God. It is the story about how God finds us. And I wonder, how have you had that experience of God's prevenient grace? When did you awaken to the fact that, mysteriously, in your circumstances, God found you? This morning at 10:45, we'll be celebrating the grace of God that goes before us as we practice baptism. In our church, we baptize infants and small children. We do not baptize them because we believe that baptism is necessary for salvation. God does not look at the baptized child any differently than the child that is not baptized. God just loves them all. But when we celebrate baptism, we are recognizing the grace of God that is already at work in the life of this child that is part of our family. And God's grace is so powerful that we have to use a symbol to convey it. Words are not enough. And so we use water. And as we baptize, we are expressing in a way too deep for words the grace of God whose Son died on the cross to cleanse us from our sin and raise us to new life. The grace of God whose Holy Spirit continues to move in our lives so that we might be transformed to be like Jesus. When we present a child for baptism, we promise, as parents and as a church, that we will teach and model the grace of God to our children. We want them to know that God loves them beyond words. And we promise to keep them close to Jesus and close to the family of Jesus so that they might learn to walk as disciples. How have you experienced God's prevenient grace? The grace that goes ever before you. It's there for us all. Even when we don't recognize it. Even when we turn away from it. Even perhaps in this service of worship, you have a sense that the God of love is seeking to draw you closer to himself. God's grace is the free, unmerited gift of love. But as we look at the second aspect of God's grace, we are reminded that it is love that we are called to respond to, that we have a choice. The second aspect of God's grace is justifying grace. It is the love that makes things right. Now, if you look on the toolbar on most computer screens, you'll find that there is an icon that will justify the type to fit evenly within the margins on both sides of the screen. To justify is to realign the words and letters in each line so that they are in the right relationship with each other and with the page on which they appear. Justification is something like that. God's love in Christ brings us into a right relationship with God and with each other. And yet we are aware that too often for us and in this world, things get out of line. Paul opens his letter to the Romans with this graphic description of human life that is out of line with what God intends. And the Bible calls being out of line sin. Sin is the overall condition of human life that is out of alignment with the life-giving purpose of God. The Bible says that there is an aggressive quality to sin. It's like cancer cells that rebel against God's life-giving purpose and become life-destroying. And Paul says that we are all infected by it, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, he says. Now, as I look around the sanctuary this morning and I see all these nice, polite people, all nicely dressed for church, and I even look at myself here donning this white robe, it's hard to think that we're sinners. We don't like to hear that. We like to think that our lives are neatly aligned and we have everything under control. But if we're honest, every one of us can point to something in our lives, or perhaps several things, that are not in alignment with where God would want them to be. We do not live in perfect alignment with God's love. And we do not love all of our neighbors as we might. We sin. But here's the good news. And it's printed there in the notes, those verses from Romans chapter 8. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that just as sin exercised dominion in death, so grace might also exercise dominion through justification, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the word that we use for what happens to us when we experience the grace of God and respond to it is conversion. Conversion. Conversion means that we are converted from a self-centered person to a God-centered person. Awakened to the love of God for us in Jesus Christ that forgives our sins, we turn. We turn in his direction and walk with him, and it changes us. Conversion may be sudden and dramatic, or it may be gradual and cumulative. It marks a new beginning, and yet it is part of an ongoing process. Now, some of you might recall that time and that place when you were awakened to God's grace and you surrendered your life to Jesus. It was dramatic. It was unexpected. It was sudden. And perhaps you felt like Charles Wesley felt in his great hymn when he met Jesus and he said, "My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Sometimes it is sudden and dramatic. But for others, Conversion is a more gradual experience. As a child, you were introduced to Jesus. You've been part of the church all your life, walking with Jesus, surrounded by his disciples. Your conversion has taken place over the course of your lifetime. Yesterday, our confirmation class was involved in a wonderful service project. They went over to Charlie and Flossie Ryder's house, and they did some trimming and sprucing up around the yard, and they worked hard on that beautiful day. And afterwards, they came back to the church, and they talked about their experience, and they talked about what it means to be a servant and to serve one another as Jesus would have us do. And they talked about what it means to be part of a community and how much longer it would have taken them if just one or two were there rather than 10 or 12. And in the process of listening in on their conversation, I felt like I was seeing conversion at work. The movement from being a self-centered person where my life revolves always and only around me to being a God-centered person where it's all about loving God and loving others. That's conversion. Now, however you received the gift of God's grace, the important thing is that you have received it. And my prayer is that as we focus over these weeks on a disciple's path, all of us would come to the awareness of how much we need God. And all of us would also receive the justifying grace of God in Jesus Christ that will transform our lives to be more like His. Now, there is a third aspect of this grace that we United Methodists talk about, and that is sanctifying grace. The love that just won't quit. The destination of our disciples' path, we said, is a life that is centered in and controlled by the love of God in Christ. Now, Wesley used this phrase to describe the destination. He called it Christian perfection. And what he meant by that was not that we would be people who never make mistakes, but what he meant was that more and more we would be perfected in our love for God and in our love for others. When a pastor is ordained in our United Methodist Church, we have to stand up on the stage in front of annual conference and answer some questions from the bishop that have been asked of every preacher in our church since the late 18th century. And three of those questions are particularly difficult. The first one is this: are you going on to perfection? And we're supposed to say yes. And the second one: do you expect to be made perfect in love in this lifetime? And the answer to that is also yes. Are you earnestly seeking after it? And again, we're called to say yes. Now, I would propose that those three questions are not just appropriate for the pastors in our church, but for every one of us who would walk with Jesus on the disciples' path. Because if you are not moving in the direction of God's love, then what direction are you moving in? And if you are not earnestly seeking after it, then what are you earnestly seeking after in your life. My prayer would be that all of us could say yes to those questions, because we're not perfect yet, but we're walking with Jesus and we're on the way. And as Tina said earlier, as we share in this study together, we'll be introduced to some wonderful resources that will help us along the way. James Harnish, who wrote this study, said that he was serving in a little country church. And there was this farmer in that little church who didn't have formal education, but who had a lot of common sense. And one day, Pastor Harnish asked him, "How are you doing?" And he said, "Well, preacher, I'm not the man I used to be, and I'm not yet the man I hope to be, but I'm more the man I'd like to be than I've ever been before. Not the man I used to be, not yet the man I hope to be, but more the man I'd like to be than I've ever been before." That's a good description of sanctifying grace. He knew where he had been, he knew where he was, and he knew the direction he was going by the grace of God. That's made possible through the Holy Spirit, through the grace of God who loves us enough to meet us where we are, but loves us too much to leave us there. I invite you, as we sing our closing hymn this morning, one of the great hymns of Charles Wesley, to make it your prayer. May we open our hearts to the love of God, and may we all become new creations so that His glory might be revealed in us and in our church. Amen.